I want to begin this second lesson this morning by telling you a couple of stories, okay? And maybe you've heard these stories before. They were certainly newsworthy. The first one has to do with a young lady by the name of Bianca Robertson. Bianca Robertson was an 18-year-old graduate from Ruston High School in Pennsylvania, and she was on her way to her freshman year of college at Jacksonville University in Florida. She's described by those who knew her as being very smart, and she was kind, and she had a bright future ahead of her, but unfortunately, she was shot and killed by David Desper on June 28th of 2017. David Desper shot and killed Bianca while she was driving her car in front of him. And the reason why he shot her was according to him, he was angry that she had almost hit him when the two of them merged into one lane on the highway. He actually took her life because she cut him off in traffic. I'm also reminded of the story of 13-year-old Gregory Harris. 13-year-old Gregory Harris, several years ago, took a baseball bat from his equipment bag after a little league game, and he struck 15-year-old Jeremy Rourke twice. He struck him twice in the head. In fact, the second blow to the head actually killed him and actually took his life. And according to him, the reason why he killed Jeremy with a baseball bat was because he was angry at Jeremy because Jeremy had teased him about pitching badly in a game. Now, there are several other examples I could give you this morning, brothers and sisters, when it comes to this, but I think you get the point. I think you can see from these two examples that the point I'm trying to make is for so many people, they struggle with anger. Unfortunately, for so many people, they struggle with uncontrolled anger is a problem for a lot of people in our society today, but I gotta tell you, it's not a new problem. It's not some problem that's popped up over the past few years or even the past few decades. In fact, when we study our Bibles very carefully, we see that the problem of uncontrolled anger goes back as far as Cain and Abel, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, right? The sons of Adam and Eve. Remember Genesis chapter 4, there we learn that Cain killed his brother Abel. He murdered his brother, and the reason why he murdered him was because he was angry with him. He was angry with him, and he was jealous of him, and the reason why he was angry and jealous with his brother was because the Bible says his brother Abel offered to God a more pleasing sacrifice. Notice how anger was at the core of the very first murder in the Bible. The question, though, is, what about us this morning? What about me? And what about you? I mean, what do we do whenever we get angry? Because there is no doubt, brothers and sisters, that we all get angry from time to time, right? Oh, yes, let's just be honest about it. We all get angry from time to time in our lives. And when we get angry, we may not murder someone. We may not beat someone up, but maybe we curse. Maybe we say all kinds of filthy and hurtful things to our spouse. Maybe we harbor bitter grudges against our brethren. Maybe we gossip about our coworker. Maybe we quietly say and do hurtful things behind the scenes to get back at them. We may not murder someone, And we may not physically put our hands on someone, but when we get angry, but maybe we do those kinds of things. Maybe we gossip. Maybe we curse. Maybe we harbor grudges. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm by no means trying to say that it's a sin to get angry, okay? I'm not trying to say it's a sin to be angry. In fact, several times in the Bible, we can read about God getting angry. We can read about Jesus getting angry. In fact, a great example of Jesus being angry is found in John chapter 2, right? If you remember, in John chapter 2, we find Jesus getting angry. Because when he walked into the temple of God, he saw that there were corrupt men in that temple who had turned his father's house into a place of business. Remember when he went into the temple, he saw money changers and he saw all kind of business being conducted, and he was angry about that. He was angry that they had perverted the house of God. Jesus got angry whenever he saw sin and wicked behavior. And let me tell you something, if we're truly going to be his people, then we got to be angry about the same thing today. Like Jesus, we also should get angry about sin. We also should get angry when we see the promotion of gay marriage and abortion. And we hear about lying and murder and racism. And when we hear about all these different things that our culture is saying, okay, but we know they go contrary to the word of God. Like Jesus got angry about sin, as his people, we also should get angry about sin. We also should be angry when we see people mock God and his word. And so it's not a sin to be angry. Anger is an emotion given to us by the Lord. But at the same time, we need to also understand that like with any emotion or any passion given to us as human beings, God wants us to control it, right? But when it comes to anger, God wants us to control our anger. You see, when anger is not controlled, it can be then become a tool of the devil, and it can lead us down a path of destruction. I believe that is something that Paul talked about in Ephesians 4, right? Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to thank Brother Stan for doing a great job reading the word of God to us this morning. I want to go back and just reread two of those verses for the sake of emphasis, please. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26, Paul says to the people of God, he says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a what? Don't give him an opportunity. Notice how while it is not a sin to feel anger, according to Paul, if we're not careful, anger can certainly lead to sin. Anger can certainly lead to giving the devil an opportunity in our lives. Anger is something that, if we're not careful, can actually become a tool of the evil one. That's what Paul says in those verses. And I got to tell you, I think, from my study of the Word of God, I believe that a great example we have of this is actually found in the Old Testament. Is actually found in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. Will you please go in your Old Testament this morning to 2 Kings chapter 5. You may want to put your Bible marker there, because that's where we're going to be for the majority of our study this morning. I want to show you some practical examples in 2 Kings chapter 5 of a time when uncontrolled anger destroyed three very specific people. I want to show you three specific people who allowed anger to become a tool of the devil in their lives. And let's just start by first reading the first four verses of 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, or the Syrians, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans, or the Syrians, had gone out in bands and taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. I want you to notice how this, as this chapter opens up, we're introduced to a man named Naaman. We know about Naaman, don't we? We teach our kids about Naaman. The Bible tells us about Naaman here, and evidently, according to the scripture, Naaman seems to be a pretty good guy. He seems to be a noble guy. He seems to be a highly respected man in the army of the Syrians. He seems to have a lot of good things going on for himself. But unfortunately, the scripture says that he was also a very sick man. He also was a leper. He also had a disease that was literally eating away at his flesh. But the Bible says that there was a servant girl in his house who told his wife of a man of God in the land of Israel who could cure him. She told his wife about a man of God in the land of Israel who could actually miraculously take his leprosy away, and Naaman certainly wanted to know more about that guy. He wanted to know more about this prophet of God. In fact, once he found out more about the prophet, he actually traveled to Samaria to seek the man out. He actually went to the land of Israel to find this man who could cure him of his leprosy. And as he went out, his king, the king of Syria, sent a letter to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel at this time is King Jehoram. The king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel on Naaman's behalf. But as we're going to see as we keep reading, it appears that this letter is poorly worded, because it seems to imply that they thought King Jehoram could heal Naaman. It seems to imply that they thought the king of Israel could heal Naaman of his leprosy. It could have been just that the Syrians assumed that if there really was a man in Israel who had the power to cure leprosy, then surely the king of Israel would know about it, and he would send for the prophet. That may have been all it was, but let's keep reading. I want to show you this. Look at verse number 5. In verse 5, after Naaman investigated more about the prophet, it says, and the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, and when you read other accounts of this, you see that the king of Israel is King Jehoram at this time. He says, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you, notice, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Verse 7 says, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. And he said, am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider that when see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. Notice carefully what we got going on here, brothers and sisters. You see what's going on here? Notice how the Bible says here that after getting this letter from the king of Syria, who is King Ben-Hadad, the Bible says that after Jehoram read the letter, he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. You know why he did that? That's an expression of anger. That's an expression of frustration. You see, King Jehoram is angry because he foolishly thinks that the king of Syria is trying to pick a fight with him, when that wasn't the case at all. He thinks the king of Syria is making an impossible request of him. He's thinking to himself, who in the world does this guy think that I am? I mean, does he think that I have miraculous ability? That he thinks I have the power to heal Naaman of his leprosy? How dare he make such a request of me? That's what he's thinking. And he never stops and thinks about Elisha. He never stops and thinks about how Elisha could do this. Elisha was a man of God and he was in the land of Israel. In fact, by this time, Elisha had performed many miracles among the people of Israel. He knew exactly who Elisha was. And so instead of getting angry about this, instead of being suspicious and jumping to a false conclusion, you know what he should have done? He should have stopped and thought about Elisha. He should have stopped and thought about the man of God that was right there in his land. You see, King Jehoram did something that we all do from time to time, and that is he misjudged the actions of another. That is, he misjudged the motives of another person. On this occasion, Jehoram is angry, and his anger is not coming from a good place. His anger is not coming from a place of righteous indignation. Instead, his anger is coming from a heart full of suspicion. His anger is coming from a heart that is falsely assuming that somebody is trying to start a fight with him, and we would be wise to learn from his mistake. We would be wise to always remember, while it is not wrong to get angry, while it is not a sin and a violation of God's law to get angry, it is wrong to have anger come from a suspicious heart. It is wrong to have anger come from a heart that has falsely assumed the worst in the words and actions of others. And let me just ask you this morning, have you ever been guilty of that before? You ever been guilty of falsely assuming the worst in the words and actions of others? For example, you ever had somebody say to you, hey, you know what? You look nice today. And before you know it, you're thinking, why in the world did they just say that to me? I mean, what are they trying to tell me? Are they trying to tell me I don't look nice on other days? What do they mean by that question? You ever been guilty of doing that before? You ever been guilty of falling in that trap before? Let me tell you something. As a preacher, I have encountered many people over the last few years who have fallen into that trap. As a preacher, there have been times when I have pulled Christians away in private after service, and I asked them, why don't you come over to my house tonight? And later on, they admitted to me, well, when you did that, you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, why is the preacher asking me to come to his house tonight? I mean, what does he want to tell me in his home? Does he want to tell me I need to do something better? Does he want to rebuke me for something? Why is the preacher asking me to come into his house? I've had people admit to me that they were very suspicious of that request. But you know what they found out when they got there? They found out that all I wanted to do was spend time with them. All I wanted to do was commend them for something or praise them for something or compliment them for something. I didn't have any bad motives in mind when I made that invitation. You ever been guilty of that before? I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a saint when it comes to that. I've been guilty of that many times. In fact, I've been guilty of that since being here in the last few months. I have a problem with this. But I think a verse that can help us all when it comes to this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Remember in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, as the Apostle Paul talks about the love that should be among us as Christians, he says, our love for one another is a love that bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Notice how Paul says that real love, genuine love, authentic love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ is a love that believes all things. In other words, real love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ is a love that doesn't assume the worst in the words and actions of others. It is a love that doesn't put the worst possible spin on the words and actions of others. You see, I can't truly love you as my brother or my sister like God wants me to, while at the same time always being suspicious of you. I can't walk around always trying to read your heart. I can't walk around constantly thinking that you're out to get me and you're out to destroy me. And you've given me no reason to think that at all. You see, if I'm going to truly love you as my brother or my sister in Christ, you know what I got to learn to do? I got to learn to trust you. I got to learn to understand that you're my brother. You're my sister. I must always assume the best in your words and your actions and until proven otherwise. That's what the Bible tells me to do. That's the kind of heart I have to have. And if I don't have that kind of heart, I'm no different than Jehoram. Again, Jehoram is angry on this occasion. And he doesn't really have a right to be angry. He's not angry because Naaman or the king of Syria has done anything wrong to him. He's angry because he has a heart full of suspicion. He has a suspicious heart. But you know, unfortunately, he's not the only person angry in this chapter. If you remember, this whole chapter really began by telling us about Naaman, right? Remember, as the chapter opens up, we learn that Naaman is a good man. He's a man of authority. He's a highly respected man, but he's also a very sick man. He's also a man who has leprosy, and thankfully, he doesn't allow this misunderstanding between his king and the king of Israel to stop him from going to Samaria to seek out the prophet of God who could heal him. And so let's keep on reading. Look at verse number 8 of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 8. After Jehoram falsely assumed that the king of Syria was seeking a quarrel against him. In verse 8 it says, it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Why did you do that? Now let Naaman come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean. Notice how, just like the servant girl said, there was a man of God in Israel who could perform miracles. There was a man of God in Israel who could take Naaman's leprosy away. She wasn't lying. She was right when she told him that. In fact, the solution that she gave Naaman, or that he gives Naaman to his problem, is actually very simple, isn't it? Notice how Elisha says that if Naaman wants to be healed of this dreadful disease, then all he's got to do is go and dip in the Jordan River. All he's got to do is go and wash 7 times, and the Jordan River and his leprosy will be gone. He'll be made whole. He doesn't have to suffer with this anymore. That's what the man of God told him, and you would think that that would have made him happy, right? You would think that he would have said, hey, this is worth the trip. This is the best news I've ever heard in my life. You would think that maybe he would have done a backflip and immediately went to the Jordan River to do what God said. You would think that, right? Oh, yeah, you would think that. But as you keep reading, you will see that, unfortunately, that's not how he reacted. Verse 11. After he received these instructions from Elisha the prophet, verse 11 says, but Naaman was what? He was furious. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abinah and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Notice how, instead of being happy and joyful after hearing the instructions of God, the scripture says that Naaman went away angry. He went away furious. He doesn't like what God has told him to do to be healed. In fact, he has some ideas himself as to how this should be done. Before even arriving at Elisha's house, Naaman already had this worked out in his mind how this should go. He already has it worked out as to how he thinks he should be healed, and it certainly didn't involve this. It certainly didn't involve having to go and dip in a river. In fact, if it did have to involve going and dip in a river, why did it have to be the Jordan River of all rivers? Why did it have to be the nasty, filthy, smelly, disgusting Jordan River in the land of Israel? Why couldn't he dip in one of the nice rivers that's in the land of the Syrians? You see, Naaman thinks he's too good to go and dip in the Jordan River. He doesn't like God's solution to his problem at all. He's very angry on this occasion. And his anger is not coming from a good place. His anger is not coming from a place of righteous indignation. Instead, you know where his anger is coming from? It's coming from a heart full of pride. His anger is coming from a heart full of pride. And let me tell you something. Just like his anger could come from a heart full of pride, we need to understand that our anger, if we're not careful, it can also come from a heart full of pride. Pride can also destroy us, just like it almost destroyed Naaman. I'm reminded of what Solomon says in Proverbs 16 and verse 18. There Solomon said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride is a pitfall that we can all fall into if we're not careful, brothers and sisters. Pride is something that can lead us to thinking that we're too good to do what God has said. We're too good to say I'm sorry to somebody when I mistreat them. We're too good to forgive somebody when they do us wrong. We're too good to get our hands dirty when it comes to serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're too good to spend time with the poor and the less fortunate. We're too good to obey commandments of God that we don't like. Or maybe even that we don't understand. In fact, one great example I think we have in the Bible where a lot of people struggle to obey because of pride is this simple verse right here. It's Mark 16:16, right? Remember Mark 16 and verse 16, what did Jesus say about what a person must do to be saved? Jesus said, he who believes and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Notice how Jesus says that if I want to shall be saved, if I really will be right with God, I got to do two things. I got to believe the gospel. I got to believe what the Bible says about him, and I got to be baptized. I also got to go get immersed in water before the forgiveness of my sins. That's what Jesus says in that verse. And you know, unfortunately, for so many people, and I met people like this, they rather hold on to their sins and they rather hold on to their pride than to submit to what Jesus says. Unfortunately, for so many people, their hearts are so full of pride when it comes to salvation. And they don't want to submit to the simple teaching of Jesus. They don't want to do what Jesus says they must do to be saved. Instead, they want to be saved their own way. They want to get saved like their preacher told them to get saved, or like what's been done in their family traditions. They want to be saved by saying a prayer, or by faith alone, or by speaking in tongues, or by doing nothing at all. You see, unfortunately, for so many people in the world today, they rather keep their pride and keep their sins than humble themselves under the Lord's plan of salvation. They don't want to do what the Lord said. But let me tell you this, and take this to the bank. Just like the Lord wasn't going to compromise with Naaman, he's also not going to compromise with them. He's also not going to compromise with me, and he's not going to compromise with you. If we're going to be saved at all, then it's going to be one way, and it's going to be the Lord's way. It's going to be by submitting to the plan that he has revealed by his Holy Spirit in the Bible. If Naaman was going to get washed physically of his disease, then he was going to have to get rid of his anger. And he was going to have to get rid of his pride. And thankfully, when you continue to read the rest of the story, you see that Naaman does do that. When you continue to read the next couple of verses, you see that after Naaman walks away angry because he doesn't want to do what God said, there is a man with some sense among him. There's a servant of his that says, man, if you was going to do something hard, why won't you do something easy? Why don't you go and dip in the river like the prophet said and be restored? And so Naaman listens to that guy. He has the wisdom to listen to some good advice. And he goes and he dips seven times. And guess what happened? He is washed clean like the flesh of a little baby. When he submitted to God, he was cleaned up physically. And when we listen to God, we're going to be cleaned up spiritually. God is faithful to keep his promises. But I want to keep reading the text because there's one more thing I want to show you. And we're going to close, okay? And the rest of this is pretty lengthy, but I got to read it to you because I can't say it any better than the Holy Spirit does. And so in verse 15 of the chapter, it says, when he returned, this is talking about Naaman, when he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, behold, now I know, Naaman said, that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. But he says, the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth. For your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he offer to sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him some distance. Now here's the key part. Verse 20. But Gehazi is an interesting guy. The servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Arminian, by not receiving from his hands what he bought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? He said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes. That's a lie, by the way. Verse 23, Naaman said, be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver and 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes and gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them before him. When they came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. That's another lie. Verse 26, and he said to him, did not my heart go with you? When the man turned from his chariot to meet you, is it a time to receive money and a time to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper, as white as snow. So notice how, in addition to learning about King Jehoram, in addition to learning about Naaman, here in the scripture, we're also told some things about Gehazi. Notice how Gehazi, he's also angry at this time. In fact, the Bible says that he is angry about 2 very specific things. First, he appears to be angry because God has blessed the Gentile. He does not like that at all. He does not like the fact that God has shown favor on someone who was not of the physical stock of Israel. He does not like that God has blessed this Gentile. He's angry about that. But you know what else he's angry about? He's also angry because his master Elisha has taken nothing from this Gentile. He's also angry because Elisha has blessed this Gentile for free. You see, Gehazi is angry on this occasion, and his anger is not coming from a good place. It's not coming from a heart of righteous indignation. Instead, his anger is coming from a heart full of greed. His anger is coming from a covetous heart. It's coming from a heart that is worldly, and it loves money. It loves material things. You see, unlike Elisha, when Gehazi saw Naaman, he didn't see somebody who needed grace. He didn't see someone who needed mercy and compassion. Instead, you know what he saw? He saw an opportunity. He saw an opportunity to take advantage of somebody. He saw Naaman as somebody that he could fleece. That's what he saw. I mean, notice again what he said in verse number 20. Do you remember what he said in verse 20? He says, as the Lord lives, I will run after him and I'm going to take something from him. Notice how Gehazi says, he said, I swear by God, I'm not going to let this man get away without getting something from him. I'm going to make him pay in some way. I'm not going to just let him walk away. He saw Naaman as a chance to get something. And so he wants to steal from him. But unfortunately for him, God saw everything he was doing, right? God saw his actions. God saw his heart. God saw his anger and his greed. And God was not going to let him get away with this. God was going to punish him. God was going to destroy him. God was actually going to infect him with the same leprosy that had plagued the life of Naaman. Gehazi was a man who had a heart that was resentful and greedy. And let's make sure we learn from his mistake. Let's make sure we understand that if we're not careful, our anger can lead us to greediness, and it can lead us to being resentful and covetousness and deceiving and lying and thievery, and it can also lead us to jealousy. Now, before we go into our invitation, I just want to emphasize something that I said earlier, and that is, I did not say in this sermon it's a sin to be angry, did I? It's not a sin to be angry. Anger is something that makes us made in the image of God. It's a quality that God has. But at the same time, if we're not careful, our anger can lead us to sin, can it? Our anger can lead us down a path of destruction. If we're not careful, our anger can give the devil an opportunity in our lives. We see that in every example we've looked at in this chapter, and we would be wise to remember that in our daily lives. We would be wise to always remember that as the people of God, God expects us to have some self-control. We must be people of self-control, and uncontrolled anger can become a tool of the devil, and it can lead us down a path of destruction. And so that's the point of the lesson this morning. And maybe there's somebody here in the audience and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not a true child of God. If so, I want to ask you, how are you going to respond to the gospel this morning? How are you going to respond to the teachings of Jesus? How are you going to respond to what Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, where Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved? Are you going to get angry at that verse? Are you going to live in denial of that verse? Are you going to shake your fist towards heaven at that verse? Or will you humble yourselves, submit to God so that he can cleanse you spiritually? There's someone here this morning who needs to humble themselves before the Lord and get right with him, because you know you're not right with him. You have an opportunity right here and right now. If we can help you with that, come to the front. Let's stand. Let's sing.